If you would please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the text that was read already this morning in the reading. In 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm happy to see all of you. We've got a good number this morning. Lots of you here. That's encouraging. And it's good to have our people who've been traveling back again after the holidays. And it's still good to see visitors, people haven't met yet. Some I have that's been here before, but new people. So thank you, all of you, for being here. And certainly I hope that the worship service is edifying and encouraging to you. And now as we begin the study, I'm especially concerned about that and want my part in it to be of benefit. So we're going to look together at this text in 2 Peter and notice these verses. And I've got three words to kind of identify what we want to talk about. There is a list of things that begins in verse 5 and goes through 7 of things to add to your faith. The ESV, English Standard Version, says to supplement. It makes a nicer title, though, to go with the New King James Version, add and abound and do. And these things, we are to add them to our faith. We need to abound in them. They need to be overflowing, so to speak, in our lives, and we have to do them. There are things there's a conduct that we must adopt. At the end of the text, there's going to be a guarantee that if we do, then we will have access abundantly or richly supplied into eternity with God. We'd like that guarantee. We would like to be certain that we're going to heaven. And our assurance is in Christ and in the grace that is given to us through the gospel. We are not worthy, and we cannot live good enough to come before God in eternity. Even to stand before Him in judgment is a frightening thing. But through grace and the gospel and God's plan of salvation, we can be made right. But once we have become children of God, we can walk away, turn away, we can reject, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about that departure from Him. And then we come to this point where we're not sure, you know, day by day, minute by minute, I don't know if I'm right with the Lord. And that sense of uncertainty can be discouraging and tiresome. And the Lord does not want us to live with that kind of uncertainty. And so He has here a text where He's saying, if you'll do these things, you will have access to the Father. Of course, they're challenging things that have to do with not just something we need to do, with something we must become. But certainly this is a text that's worth careful consideration. And to me, it suits a beginning of the year kind of consideration. As we want to do better, we kind of rip the old calendar off the wall, clear that one off the desk, and we start with a fresh one. And, you know, they get sloppier as the year goes. We write real neat at the beginning of the year in our calendar. By the end of the year, we're scraping and scratching, and it's just, we've kind of lost interest in that year. And our failures and our mess-ups and all the times we've had to erase or cross something out just kind of is a bother. It's nice to start with a fresh, perfect calendar. Well, in a spiritual sense, I think we do that as well. And while the beginning of a new year makes no difference to the Lord, this is just another day to serve Him. But in our thinking as human beings, in our marking of time, it becomes an occasion on a practical level for us to say, all right, here we go, let's try again. And so let's use it then in that way as we think about these ideas from 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to just look at the text. I've got the English Standard Version on the chart here. But read this together and notice Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he wishes grace and peace to them. Notice then, he's writing to those who have obtained a faith that is of equal standing. And the idea there is these are faithful Christians. These are children of God. And as Peter talks about them, he considers them his equals. He's the apostle, Peter. And yet he considers their faith to be of equal standing with him. But that faith that they have and that equal standing is by the righteousness of God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so how does God's righteousness bring us up to this point, in this position? And that's what we want to notice here. And that follows in the next verses. And let's read this text again together. His divine, this is how God has done it through His righteousness. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, by which, and it would be that knowledge that has come from God, that knowledge by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them, through those promises then, you can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world. This is a very full text here. And as he talks about what God has done in bringing us up to this position of equal standing, even with the apostles, that sense of righteousness and access to God, that standing of faithfulness and holiness, how does that happen? Well, God does it by His power, and He does it by giving us everything pertaining to life and godliness through knowledge. It is through the knowledge that God has given us in His revelation that we have the opportunity to be lifted up in this sense to have fellowship not only with the apostles, but with God. And that is by God's righteousness through knowledge. And so this knowledge becomes very important. And that knowledge is what is the avenue by which we have receive these promises, and these are promises that make us like God. And so this is not necessarily, well, you've got the promise of heaven. Well, except that's where God lives, and so you live there too. In eternity, well, that's where God lives, and you live there too. We're beginning to partake of divine nature. But even before we go to heaven, What does the knowledge of God and the righteousness that it brings from Him, what does that do in us and for us? Well, it forgives us of our sins, and we become righteous ourselves. We become righteous. We become holy. We're sanctified. And so these things are happening. And how are they happening? Well, they're happening by this knowledge. And so how important is knowledge in this chapter? We could talk about that as far as the Bible is concerned. But in this chapter, how important is knowledge? And so I've got part of the chapter here. And that's a little bit smaller print, and so we're not going to read through that carefully. But notice with me these moments where we've already looked at. Well, actually, we skipped verse 2 where it says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ." And then we read, "His divine power has given us these things through the knowledge of Him that called us by His glory and virtue." By which? And that by that knowledge He's given us these blessings. And so in verse 5, beginning to look at the list of things that we add to our faith, we add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and then add to our knowledge self-control. The list goes on. And then in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and increasing, that you will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter then is writing, now we hear his practical admonition coming to bear. I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth. You see that knowledge is there still. And so I want to remind you of these things. I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. And I want to put things in place so that you will always and anytime be able to recall these things. It's really all about knowing and remembering this knowledge of God. It makes us into what we ought to be. It lifts us out of the darkness and unrighteousness into righteousness and light. And so this knowledge all the way through this paragraph over and over again. And then we're going to move from the knowledge to, it's not just about what we know. It's not just academic, because he said in verse 5, you need to make every effort to supplement your faith or add to your faith these things. And he gives that list of things. And he says, for if these qualities... And that's what we're going to be looking at when we actually get to that list. We want to spend our time there. We get to that list of qualities. He says, these qualities are yours and increasing. They keep you. Those qualities keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. If you lack these qualities, then you're blind. You don't see things. Not spiritually, you don't. But if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. And so you can have this access and that entrance supply. And so then Peter says again, I'm going to remind you of these qualities, even though you know them. You know them. You know what they are. I'm going to keep reminding you. And I'll make every effort so that after my departure, you will at any time be able to recall these things. And so just making those marks on the text of the paragraph that we're looking at, we begin to see a clear focus here. And this is a good place to start, I believe, a good place to start 2017. Let's remember, because, you know, who is he writing? You know, do we need this? Is this for us? He's writing to people that he considers to be in possession of this like precious faith, or this common faith that they share together, faith that is of equal standing. Peter considers them to be equal. They're not ignorant. They're not lost. They're God's people standing in the truth. And so what do you need to do? Remember how important knowing God, knowing His righteousness is. That knowledge needs to increase and increase some more. And you need to remember. And as you're increasing in knowledge, it will develop in us these qualities. And we add these qualities to faith, adding still more knowledge. And so Peter says, I'm going to remind you, and I'm going to make sure that after I'm gone, you're still going to remember all these things. Sounds like a sermon I could preach once a year at least, right? Just keep coming back to this. Because this is where our battle is. If we fail in this, in adding these things, then we're blind, we're short-sighted. The text says we've forgotten that we were cleansed from our old sins. What does it mean to forget that we've been cleansed from our old sins? I don't think he's talking about an intellectual kind of, oh yeah, I forgot I was baptized, wasn't I? He's not talking about that kind of forgetting. I cease to live as though I've left that life behind. I've kind of forgotten the fact that I made a big change and I'm in a new place. And we just start to relax about that. We don't think so much about this newness of life. And we just kind of lean backwards and then stumble a few steps and go back to what we were formerly. And we've forgotten, in a practical sense at least, we've forgotten that that's not who I am anymore. We've forgotten the cleansing from our old sins. And the blindness that we have in connection with that is that we don't see what that's doing to us. I don't even realize my digression into sin and away from God. I got to keep adding these things because that's what will keep me from stumbling. That's what will give me access to the Father. But look at the same chart, but here noticing now the message here in the, there we go, that we want to spend some time with here is this list of qualities that we need to be adding. I suppose maybe it goes without saying, well, not for me, because I have to make myself think about this. This list should be committed to memory. What do I need to add to faith? Can I give you the list? Virtue? Knowledge? Well, don't put me, I don't like to be on the spot, so I'm going to quit there. But every one of us needs to know this list. We need to think about it. We need to bring it to memory. It needs to be a part of our concern day by day. Am I eating right? More vegetables? Less fried food? You know, there's things we want to keep in mind. And try to get some exercise today. Need to read a little bit. For God's people, this is what we're worried about. This is the health routine that we're going through. We're going down the list of things that we add to our faith. And so, that's the part that we're going to spend time with now. Notice the words here in the English Standard Version, supplement and increasing and practicing. Now, this is the add and abound and do. And so, first of all, the idea of add to your faith and supplement. And so, are we saved by faith? We're justified by faith? Yes, yes. But then what needs to happen? We are not static. We do not stay in one place. And if we cannot see a measurable process of growth and change or improvement, looking back to the day of our conversion, then we're failing. We need to be adding day by day, week by week. And maybe day by day we can't spot any real significant improvements or changes. But what about month to month or year to year? Can we see that we've been adding and increasing We bring this to our faith. The faith alone is not sufficient. We increase with these attributes and characteristics, and we're increasing in them year after year. You know, adding self-control is not a one-time decision, is it? You picture it that way? It's all right, got to make a commitment here. I'm a person of self-control. Now, self-control is a little bit like a muscle that you build up little by little by little. You do the reps 3 times a week. You just stay with it. And if you stay with it, it increases and grows. And so it's not a one-time decision. So year by year, are we increasing in the things in this list? And in that list here, once again, you've got to do it. Practice these things. If we do these things, in verse 10, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. The doing of these things is interesting because they're attributes. How do you do self-control? How do you do love? Well, it's an attribute or a characteristic. It's a state of mind, really, out of which these actions come. And being a child of God is not academic. It's not just learning more and then learning more. Well, there's plenty of learning. But all that we learn in Christ is going to find some avenue of application in our life. And so let's start thinking about that in terms of these things. So let's go then to the list. Spend the time that we've got left just talking about these things and what we need to add to or bring back to our faith. And so we're right there looking at verse 5. He says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And the word diligence or endeavoring or pursuing this, we need to put some effort into it. These don't come easy. And so diligently and purposefully and with great effort, we're going to add to our faith virtue. And virtue is a word from the Greek that just means moral excellence or superiority. This is not talking about finding out where the line of least is acceptable. Because what we're looking for is excellence and superiority. You know, there's a time when we ask the Lord, say, Lord, what do I need to do to be saved? Let me know that. And let me do that. And I've got to get at least I need to do those things. Well, that may be where we begin with our faith. And there's some things I've got to stop doing, some things I need to start doing. And this is just the least, that minimum requirement of the Lord. And he says, okay, now it's time to add to your faith. And let's add real moral excellence. And so we bring moral excellence to application. In what sense is that? Well, talk about any matter of personal behavior. So honesty. The question then becomes, well, how honest am I? Am I deceitful, misleading at all? I need to be honest. I need to excel in honesty. The idea is that I commit myself to being a person of integrity in every way. I make promises, I keep them all. If I might make a commitment to someone, I cannot forget, I cannot let that go. My integrity says that no, my word is important. And every failure in that regard cuts away at that, at least in the heart or the thoughts of others maybe, but even for myself. Do I say things that I don't mean? Do I make promises that I don't intend to keep? There needs to be a virtue or moral excellence in our honesty. You remember Daniel taken into captivity? He writes in his own book, the book of Daniel. And right at the beginning of the chapter, as they're taken into captivity, Daniel with his friends, the three friends that are named there. And one of the first events that comes to light there, that we begin to see a virtue in these young men. And they're pretty young. And in these teenagers, presumably, these teenagers, they have been taken into service of the king, and now they're first being trained for that service. And so everything changes. How they dress changes, how they eat changes, their language they speak is going to change, and they're going to learn new things. They're in school. turning them into good palace workers for the Babylonian, in the Babylonian kingdom. And the food is brought out, and there are things that are presented there that Daniel and his friends understand that these things are unclean. These are violations of the law of God that was given through Moses. So what do we do? What do we do? You know, after all, there is no temple anymore. It doesn't exist. There is no priesthood. We are not in a position to offer any more sacrifices to God. The law does not exist as far as we're concerned because we're here in this palace of Gentiles and pagans. And so where's God's law? It's lost to us. So what have we got spiritually? What have we got? No priesthood, no temple, no sacrifices. We're really not in fellowship with our brother and sister Jews. The Israelites have been scattered throughout the empire. And there's the four of us. We don't know if there were others in the group, but there's the four of them there. That's what they've got. There's four of them. And so what does integrity say? What's moral excellence cause them to do? Well, there's a whole lot I cannot do for the Lord, but I do know the difference between clean and unclean food. Not eating the food. You have to eat the food. No, not eating the food. And Daniel, those teenagers and his friends, they convinced the steward that's in charge of them, who was afraid for his own sake. If you got to eat this food. And they say, you just give it for a brief period of time, and you see how it goes. And Daniel doesn't eat the food. Nobody knows. Nope, he's not accountable to any priesthood. In a lot of ways that he could have made excuses to ignore that instruction about what's clean and unclean. I mean, what do you mean clean and unclean? Look where I live. I'm not supposed to associate with Gentiles, and yet I'm a slave in a Gentile palace. I'm already unclean. I could not come before God with the sacrifices in this current condition. I'm already unclean. What difference does it make? They want me to eat this? I'm not in charge of me anyway. Moral integrity rears its head and says, not going to do it. Not going to do it. Add to your faith virtue. Make a commitment to be a person of moral integrity and excellence. Not this standard of what's the least I can get by with. But what is a life of sanctification and holiness and godliness that lifts me up far, far above those who do not know God? So go down the list of whatever moral attributes you want to consider, whether it be honesty and integrity or kindness to other people or parenting skills, faithfulness to husband or wife, whether it be sexual purity as a single person or a married person, which area do we want to consider? Well, we need to go down all of the lists of morality that God's given us. Add to your faith virtue. Become a person of moral excellence. If you do that, you'll never stumble. That's the statement at the end. And not only this, but think about it. You know, if I can do that, if I can identify myself as a person of virtue, then sin is an offense to me, personally. Yes, it's an offense to God, and I don't want to offend God. But become a person to whom sin is a personal offense, particularly our own sins. The point here is not to look down our noses at the sins of others. But my sin and my weakness is a personal offense. So we add virtue, and virtue is going to set us on the right road. It's interesting to notice that the very second thing that we add to our faith is knowledge. Well, he's been on knowledge. But you know, unless we know exactly what God wants from us, it's hard to have that high standard of integrity. So now that we've made a commitment to moral excellence, let's start reading the Scripture. Let's find out exactly what the rules are and what the character that God calls His people to be and to become. Just take a moment to read a sample in Colossians chapter 3. And in the letters, there's several such lists that talk about our character, particularly as it is applied in our behavior. In verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. In verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. How's our knowledge here? Do we know this? Make sure we understand what's right, what's wrong. 6 says that the wrath of God comes on these things, upon the sons of disobedience. In verse 8, the list goes on in verse 8. But now you yourselves are also to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of our mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. You put on this new man according to the image of Christ. And then there's the positive side of it in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Moral virtue is not just staying away from bad things. It's developing and building and nurturing these good qualities in us. And so we're bearing with one another in 13 and forgiving one another. In verse 14, above all these, put on love, in which is the bond of perfection. Let's be morally pure, holy, excellent, but understand we need to know exactly what the Lord requires of us so that in all things we can measure up to that calling to which we've been called. And so add knowledge. Keep studying. Keep learning. Remember the apostles and their commitment to the Lord? They're following. They've left their nets. They've left their tax tables. They're following the Lord. They've turned their back on their world. And as they follow the Lord, how ignorant they seem to be, as they want to push the little children away, as they argue about who's the greatest in the kingdom, as they kind of contradict Jesus when he begins to talk about his death on the cross. They are so committed to Christ, and they don't know anything. They don't know. We see, it's not enough to believe and be committed to Jesus. We need to add to our faith knowledge. Virtue and knowledge. The next thing that we add is self-control. And to knowledge, self-control. Judas, I am convinced, Judas knew better. I think Judas knew that it was wrong to be stealing money from the purse. That's why none of the other apostles knew about it. Why didn't he let them know about it? Why was he so careful and cautious and secretive about it? Oh, because he knew it was wrong. And so his problem was not a matter of not knowing that taking from the purse was wrong. And betraying Jesus, well, of course he knew that was wrong. When he saw the outcome, he was pretty upset about that. Whether he didn't realize that that's what would happen to Jesus, or whether he just kind of woke up to the reality of what he had done. But he knew right from wrong. But he was greedy. We know that it's wrong to be materialistic, to be greedy, to covet. You know, we show of hands, yeah, we understand that that's wrong. But we still have trouble with it, don't we? Knowledge is not really the only thing that we need to bring to bear as we build this character for Christ. A more fundamental idea, we got to come to grips with ourselves and understand we've got to take control. And in our commitment to moral excellence and knowing what's right and wrong, we've just got to control ourselves. We've got to impose on ourselves a determination to walk in righteousness. And we need to assess ourselves in such a way that that self-control can be imposed where it does not exist, maybe in the mature state that it ought to be. And so because I will control myself, I don't go where I used to go, whether it's a destination or a route. I go somewhere else, or I go some other direction. is going down the old path makes me vulnerable. You see, that's taking control, isn't it? That's taking control of my life. The fact that there's a temptation that I struggle with and I have difficulty resisting does not mean that I cannot exercise self-control. I can make a decision prior to that moment so that that temptation is not in my face. That's exercising self-control. It's putting habits in place that keep me away from those things and those moments and those thoughts that destroy my thinking. You know, in our temptations and in our weakness, I find a spot here where I can get the sun out of my eyes a little bit. We need to find ourselves in spots where temptation overcomes us. We have to find a way to control our thoughts even. Isn't that most difficult, right? So what can we do to control our thoughts? Well, we have to put something else in its place. I have at times in my life sung to myself under my breath a familiar song, pretty much on target, on topic. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. You ever do that? It's exercising self-control. That's imposing control. That's taking back the control and direction of life. Maybe we pray, Father in heaven, even as I speak your name, I'm ashamed at what I'm thinking about here, but I need your help right now. And we take control in a time of temptation. We have got to exercise self-control if we're going to walk with the Lord, if we want to be sure that we are going to be faithful to Him and have access into eternal life given to us in an abundant way. We need to do that by exercising self-control. The next one is perseverance. Perseverance is steadfastness. It's holding on. In the ESV, it's steadfastness. That's just the idea, the ability to keep going. We keep going and we keep going. Abraham is a man that grew in his faith. He grew in his faithfulness. He made his mistakes along the way. But the thing about Abraham is that he kept going, didn't he? Remember when God says, I want you to go to a land, and he goes to the land, and then the Lord says, you're actually not going to possess the land for now. And Abraham says, okay. So he keeps going. And then Abraham knows he's got to have a son in order to fulfill the promises and the purposes of God. But he doesn't have a son. He's been trying. How about my servant? He can be my heir. Let him be my heir. So let's get this going, Lord. And the Lord says, no. And then Hagar, the handmaid of Sarah. And the Lord says, no. And Romans chapter 4 describes the faithfulness who had no basis for hope, but and against hope, considered his own body as good as dead, and yet still, with God's help, had the ability to conceive, and Isaac was born. And that's perseverance. How old was he? He was 100 years old. And so he just kept going, trusted the Lord, keep going. You know, we say it one day at a time, every day. I do what's right today, and if God gives me tomorrow, I'm going to do what's right tomorrow. You just got to keep going. In spite of what? In spite of whatever, right? In spite of whatever. Temptation, pressure from others, bad health, financial difficulties, trouble in our society or community. Doesn't matter what happens. We persevere. We just keep doing every day what the Lord has called us to do and to be. David is an example of perseverance and steadfastness even after terrible sin. We know of the faithfulness of David facing Goliath and not being afraid of that, but calling on the Lord to be with him there. And then as his life begins as a leader in Saul's army and ultimately anointed to be king, the day comes, and we understand this is not the only and the first sin of David, but certainly the one that looms so large in history, his sin with Bathsheba. And the Lord cursed him and his family because of that sin. And so what's David do? Perseverance comes back into place. I've sinned against thee, O Lord. And now he's banished from the kingdom, and his son has rebelled against him and wants to kill him, so he's on the run. And so what's David do? Well, he continues to live now the way he had been living all along, before his great sin. We've got to persevere after failure. And that may be the most difficult moment of all, as we see ourselves as failures, maybe failures again. The temptation to give up and to quit begins to crowd into our thinking. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and godliness. Godliness is not just the idea of being pure and holy. Well, that's where our mind usually go. A godly person is pure and holy. But the idea of godliness is a God-focused life. So why do you get up in the morning? Why do you make the decisions that you make through the day? Why do you do the kind of work you do? And why do you do your work on your job the way you do it? It's all about God. What's righteous? What's holy? What's good? What He wants? What would please Him? Why do you marry this person? Why didn't you marry that person? Why do you tell your children these things? Well, it's because of God. It's truth and righteousness. And a God-focused and a God-centered life. It's all because of God. The Apostle Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. Paul talks about him living a life as a single person. And we look at Paul in prison and we see his optimism. Paul was godly. After his conversion on the road to Damascus, you can't find anything Paul did that wasn't with reference to and because of his commitment to God. That's what godliness is. And so godliness affects every part of our life. It becomes the reason we do what we do, the reason we don't do the things that we don't do. Godliness becomes the reason that we live and why we hope what we hope. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, no man can serve two masters. Well, godliness is that moral excellent kind of level of not serving two masters. Don't be in this position of being torn between two. Be pure, dedicated to the Lord. Be completely and wholly dedicated to the Lord. And that's godliness. And add to godliness brotherly kindness, brotherly affection and love. Those are not exactly the same thing. The word brotherly kindness is brotherly love. It has to do with an affection between people and for people for whom I have a reason to be affectionate. And so in our family, we show brotherly love in our family. Well, I love my wife and I love my children. Well, of course you love your wife and your children. But not everybody does. And I love my brothers and sisters in the kingdom and in the church. We don't always. God says brotherly kindness. And the Lord is appealing to us in that there are people to whom we owe affection. Affection is due, and it's appropriate because of who they are and what they are to us. And that needs to be cultivated and nurtured. And it may, the who they are and what they are to us may not be because we owe them so much as far as they've been kind to us. I owe them that because of my relationship to them. My children misbehave. My children grow up and disappoint me. And so what happens to my affection? They have not returned. They have not given what is due. Well, it doesn't matter. They're still my children. So I love my children. I sacrifice and I give. My brothers and sisters in Christ who also disappoint me and don't behave as they ought. Yeah, but they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then there's your neighbor. And remember the Samaritan on the road that found the Jew that had been beaten and was on the verge of dying. And the Samaritan binds him up, takes him to an inn, and pays for his care. And Jesus said, now who's the neighbor? And so there's an affection that is due. And that's brotherly love, brotherly kindness. But then there's the other love. And we've all heard the word agape, the way we pronounce the Greek word. Who knows how they pronounced it? But that's that selfless love that loves because God loves and loves in the way that God loves. And in all of this, we're becoming more and more like God in all of these additions to our faith. But the love here is a love that calls us to be altruistic and sacrificing. In 1 Corinthians 13, this love is the one that's described and defined and is really the solution to the problems that were in the church at Corinth. You need to love each other. It doesn't matter what he's done, what she's done, what they've said. You need to love each other because God does. You need to reach the lost. You need to be more active in evangelism. Don't you see these people are dying? They're going to be lost in sin. You have love for them, right? It just disturbs you to think about people that are lost and separate from God. God is love. And we're willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake because we love God. We love righteousness. And so as we look at this list of things that we add to our faith, virtue and knowledge and self-control or temperance in some translation, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. We need to, every day, we need to be thinking about our own life and our own attitude and our own heart and considering how we're doing in all of this. What happens when these qualities are supplied? What happens first to my character? I'm becoming a different person. I'm changing internally. And as these things first begin to develop, it may not be visible to others. I feel the change. I feel the commitment. I see my thinking and my habits changing. But then as that character changes, what happens to the conduct? It starts to change too. And it will be noticed. It'll be noticed by the Lord. And so specific acts like my honesty, my integrity, the lust that I suffer with, the covetousness that I wrestle with, my purchase habits, my work habits, the way I behave at home when I get home from work every afternoon. I'm tired and I'm angry and I'm frustrated about the day and my children come to me and how do I react? You know, see, our character changes because you see all that attitude that I had coming home from work, well, my attitude about work is going to change. So obviously when I get home, my heart's in a different place. And pray for a long commute and some deep breathing along the way. Self-control is in place as we're changing our conduct in all of these things. Now as we keep reading in verses 8 through 11, and we're really just going to finish this by reading this text in the wrong place, pardon. Second Peter 1, starting in verse 8, and I'll just go ahead and put them all up here. Starting in verse 9, for he who lacks these things, remember what these things are, that list of seven characteristics, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so, or in this way, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so if we add these things, if we abound or increase in these things, if we do these things, we're going to be fruitful. Not going to be empty spirit. We're going to be fruitful. We're going to remember what we used to be and appreciate what we are now. And we're going to be putting in place our personal guarantee that we belong with the Lord if we do these things. And so it's a practical thing that we need to put in that starts with a heart change. And may God help us to do that. Spiritual growth is not about focusing on the rules that I need to keep. And when I say that, that does not at all diminish the significance and the importance of doing everything exactly the way God said to do it. But spiritual growth goes behind that. Spiritual growth is focusing rather on the person I must be. Why do you want to do everything exactly as God wants you to do it? Because that's right. And because God deserves that kind of honor and service. You see, we're not just looking at the rules. The rules will be easy when we can change the character into what it ought to be. I hope the lesson has helped us to think about ourselves at the beginning of the year and to help us make a commitment to grow before the Lord and consider not just the things that we're doing. We need to be thinking larger than that and consider what we need to become. There may be some this morning subject to the call of Jesus Christ, and certainly it is in Him and by God's grace that we can be saved. Confess your faith in Christ. Turn away from sin. You can be baptized for the remission of sins. If there's anyone subject to that invitation of God, come to the front even as we stand together and sing.